Good morning. Everybody's hair looks pretty good. Good job. Very challenging Sunday for that today. We are in Luke chapter 19. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. That's page 1210. If you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you. We'll look at verses 29 through 40. Lord, what a marvelous time of worship we've just had. Thank you for those beautiful songs. Thank you for a vehicle through which we can express how much we love you, how happy you make us. We praise your name. I pray that as your people, we'd be marked as worshipers. Father, bless this time in your word this morning. Teach us wonderful things. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is Palm Sunday, so I thought we'd read through Luke's account of the events of that day. So let's read through it. Look at verse 29 of Luke chapter 19. And it came to pass when he, Jesus, drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I love that detail. I'd love to hear rocks sing, wouldn't you? You know, this is the event that kicks off Passion Week. It's a very significant event, and we could look at it from different angles. We could talk about how this is the day that Jesus was formally presented to the nation of Israel as their Messiah, as their king, and how sad it was that they rejected him. Or we could talk about an amazing prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. It's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. That prophecy predicts the exact date of when Jesus came in to Jerusalem. Or we could talk about how he fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. There's many ways to go with this text. But this week, as I was looking at it, here's what stood out to me. The over-the-top, elaborate praise of Jesus. And the fact that Jesus expected an elaborate, over-the-top praise at this moment. Notice how Jesus is praised in this passage. First, he's furnished a ride. A donkey is brought to him. As far as I know from the Gospels, Jesus walked everywhere. His usual mode of transportation was his own two feet. Didn't have 4 feet. He and his disciples walked everywhere. But on this day, he didn't walk. On this day, they called a donkey Uber. They brought a donkey to him, and he would arrive in Jerusalem in style. This was the royal treatment. This was VIP treatment, especially as they would form this procession, and there they would put him on and bring him in. When kings came to visit a city, they would ride with the big procession. And when a king rode a donkey into a city, that meant he came in peace. If he rode a horse into the city, that meant he came for war. But here is King Jesus being treated like a king. All of the attention is going to him. Some of the disciples take off their outer garments. They make a nice cushy saddle for him. He's being pampered. He's being spoiled. Goes on to say that some of the crowd took off their outer garments and began to lay it on the trail in front of him. Other accounts say that palm branches were secured and they'd lay these down before him as this procession goes into Jerusalem. Now, what's that all about? That's a red carpet treatment. That's a hero's welcome. That's the ticker tape parade. Everyone looking at this king coming in. All the attention being pointed to him. It says they shouted praise to him. In Luke's account, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. In the other accounts, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. So I want you to picture this in your mind. You have this huge crowd. There's a big crowd going ahead of him. And they're saying, here comes the king. Blessed is the king. And then there's a huge crowd behind. We're following the king. This is the Messiah. This is the one. So much noise. Verse 37. As he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. There was joy. There was laughter. Imagine people laughing. Imagine these expressions of rejoicing. They're shouting praise. They're singing praise. See that scene in your mind. Hear that scene in your mind. They're coming into Jerusalem. At that time, it's packed because of Passover, with all sorts of pilgrims. Everyone hears it. Everyone notices. There's this big stir in the city. Everyone sees it and hears it, including those Pharisees, the religious leaders, who, of course, are their very lovely selves. Can you see them in the crowd? Stone cold, holy frowns. Arms like this. And they cry out to Jesus. Tell your disciples to shut up. Tell them to be quiet. Rebuke them, Jesus. And Jesus says, no way, this is not the time for silence. This is the time for elaborate, extravagant, over-the-top praise. If they're silent, the very rocks will cry out. I love that scene. You know, there's praise and worship. And then there's a whole nother level of praise and worship. Palm Sunday worship. Where there's a palpable excitement and joy. And you know, as I study the Bible, as I look through the Bible, all true worship of God is like that. When God's people gather to worship, it's enthusiastic. I see it all over the scripture. I think of what happens in Nehemiah chapter 12. You remember Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem and they rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And it's quite a task, and they get it done pretty quick. So now brand new walls are built. And Nehemiah calls all of the Jews in the whole region into Jerusalem to celebrate that event. A choir and trumpet players and musicians and Levites, they walk up onto the wall and they began doing a circuit counterclockwise. Another choir, another group of musicians, they go up to the wall and they begin doing a circuit clockwise. You have a praise band in both directions going. They come around, they meet. Together they go down the stairs right into the courts, and there's this big praise and worship service with sacrificing and joy and singing. Great celebration. I think of King David, who was a great worship leader. You know, he was a musician, right? You know, the Bible has a hymn book. What's the name of that book? You know who wrote more than half the Psalms? David. Think of David when he was dancing wildly before the Lord in front of the ark as they brought it in to Jerusalem. David's the one who made sure that there were musicians and choirs and Levites providing worship in the courts in Jerusalem 24/7. Elaborate singing and worship of God. We're told how to praise the Lord in Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the instructions for how God's people are to praise. It's extravagant. It's real. It's joyful. It's loud. It's exciting. Jesus is worshiped in heaven. And there's an incredible scene in Revelation chapter 5. He's the Lamb that's worthy to take the scroll and open the scroll. You remember this passage? Listen to how he's worshiped. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then John says, "I looked up, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, all saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all are in them, I heard all of them saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." The throne room of God in heaven. the noise, the praise, the worship. It's what God expects. I think of the woman who loved Jesus so much that she came into that dinner, you remember? She found Jesus who was reclining at the table, and she took out this whole flask full of the most expensive perfume and oil, poured it all out the feet of Jesus, washed his feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair. And Jesus accepted that. Elaborate. Paul the Apostle is writing about Jesus in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he gets so caught up, he spontaneously writes, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who is alone wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The heart of worship. Knowing Jesus so well that you can't help it. Palm Sunday praise. All attention on Jesus. All of this pouring out of affection upon Jesus. That should mark our churches. Amen? Palm Sunday praise should mark our church. Not just on Palm Sunday, but every Sunday. Where we gather together and we pour out affection upon King Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Maybe you saw this. One of the biggest churches in America is Prestonwood Baptist Church. And it's located in Dallas, Texas. It's a huge church. I have dear friends that go there. My son Dylan goes there every now and then. Every year they have this elaborate Christmas program. And this year they went all out and videos were taken. They had a live camel walking across the stage. They had live animals. I kid you not, they had flying drummer boys. Drummer boys hanging from the ceiling, flying out over the congregation, hitting their drums. Jesus in lights. And it was like, I saw videos like, that's crazy. And they actually got a lot of hate for it. Look at this American church. Oh, a typical American church making a Broadway production. And I even thought, you know, flying drummer boys? But then I read their release to the press. For more than a quarter of a century, Prestonwood Baptist Church has pulled out all the stops in the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ during the Christmas season. We're grateful to have the opportunity to share the grand celebration of our Savior with as many as 75,000 people each year through the gift of Christmas. At Prestonwood, we believe Jesus deserves our absolute best, especially at Christmas. Let the drummer boys fly. Go all out. No expense spared. It's Jesus. Worship. Look what people do at football games, basketball games, concerts. Look how people act. Look how people worship the football. Look how people worship all these pagan things. Why not worship the Lord with great joy? Palm Sunday praise should mark the church. It should also mark your life as a Christian. Palm Sunday praise should mark your life as a Christian. An elaborate worshiper of Jesus Christ. The radiance and joy and excitement of knowing Jesus Christ flowing from you. My friend, don't be that Pharisee coming to church. wish they'd all shut up. Don't be that guy. You know, for many Christians, Christianity can become this very dull, academic, intellectual, theological exercise where you sit around and debate with other Christians and you make sure all your theological I's are dotted and your theological T's are crossed, and you just have these, and a lot of people turn it into that. Now, don't get me wrong, I love theology. Theology is important. Doctrine's important. You know that. We're all into that here. The Bible does say that we're to worship God with all of our minds. But it also says that we're to worship God with all of our hearts. Your affection. Your emotions. Paul the Apostle said, rejoice in the Lord. How much? Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Does the joy of King Jesus mark your life? I've always loved this quote. Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence today. Does King Jesus live in you? There should be a joy about you. And not just singing at church. I mean, there's an excitement about knowing Jesus where you work because you're there. In your office. At your school. In your neighborhood. In your sphere of influence. People know that you love Jesus and you have no shame. You're all out. You'll take the garments off and put it on the road. You'll shout. You'll point everyone to King Jesus. Oh, how we need that. You know, we should be the most excited people on the planet. Not just at church, but throughout the week. That joy is contagious. The German philosopher Nietzsche said, if the Christians expect me to believe in their Redeemer, well, then they've got to look a lot more redeemed. You ever tried to spread cold butter on a piece of bread? Isn't that a bummer? You rip the bread up and a cold church is like cold butter. It doesn't spread easily. We're to be warm, excited. Our love for Christ showing. There's a wonderful story that comes out of church history. One of the greatest evangelists that ever lived, a guy by the name of Billy Sunday. God used him in amazing ways. Listen to the story of how this man got saved. Billy Sunday had a troubled background. Born during the Civil War, his dad died in the Civil War within a month of his birth. His mom married again, but she married a bad man who soon abandoned them. When he was about 10 years old, he and one of his brothers were left at an orphanage. It was the only way their mother could know they would get a healthy meal each day. Billy ended up being quite a baseball player and ended up getting signed to play for the Chicago White Stockings, which of course later became the White Sox. He was an incredible base stealer. He learned to drink a lot while playing baseball. One day in 1886, he and some of his other players had just left a bar where they'd been drinking and partying. And as they were walking the streets of Chicago, Billy heard some singing, some joyful singing. He was drawn to the music. So he left his friends to see what was going on. The Pacific Garden Mission had just started a week of outdoor services, and within a few days, Billy placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He only played baseball for another few years before he gave it up because he wanted to work in the ministry. He He gave up a lot of money from baseball for the ministry. The rest of his life was devoted to telling others about Jesus. He went on to preach for crowds throughout the United States. In the end, it's estimated that he preached to over 100 million people. And some believe close to 1 million trusted Christ at his crusades. And all of this started because some people from the Pacific Garden Mission were singing with joyful hearts before their Lord. The praise and worship of God's people, the attitude of God's people, the radiance of God's people, that counts. And we have so much to praise Jesus about, do we not? You know, we praise Jesus because of who he is. He's the Lord. There's no one better. No one, there's never been anyone like Jesus who walked planet Earth. Nobody did anything like Jesus. It says in verse 37, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. We think of the miracles that Jesus worked and we praise him. We think of the words that he spoke. And we can't help but praise him. You know, it's so terrible how people get obsessed with celebrities. You know, the star athlete, the star actor, whoever, and they come along and everyone gives them the red carpet treatment. And a lot of times we can get a little bit too obsessed with celebrity. You know, if you're going to have a star in your life that you follow, a celebrity that you're going to be devoted to, someone that you love and adore, let that be Jesus. No one like him. He deserves your full-on worship. He also deserves our elaborate praise because he's our Savior. Jesus saved you. If you're a born-again Christian, listen. Jesus saved you. He saved you from a terrible life here. He saved you from the fear of death. And let me put it this way. He saved you from hell. Your Savior. And he did it at great cost. Jesus left heaven, became man. Though he didn't sin once, he went to the cross and bore our sins. He paid the price for us so that you and I could be saved. Listen, you should praise the one who saved you. There shouldn't be any doubt. Who do you love the most? The one who saved you. Who do you serve? The one who saved you. Who are you not in the least bit ashamed to share with anybody? The one who saved you. We should also, I think, praise Jesus in an elaborate way because he is also the King. And one day he's coming again. And when King Jesus comes, this time he'll be riding on a horse. And the Bible says that he will come in the clouds with great glory, with 10,000s upon 10,000s of his saints and angels with him. And he will destroy the devil, the demons, the workers of wickedness. He will bring righteousness. He will bring justice. There is coming a time when King Jesus will wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. So praise him. Why do you praise Jesus? Because he's the Lord. Because he's your Savior. And because he's the King. Don't be quiet. Don't be timid. You know, the Bible does teach that one day, everyone will praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is coming a day when that happens. Now, as a Christian, you get to do that now, voluntarily, as someone who belongs to him. Don't shy back from that. Live loudly for him. Don't be that person, though, in the future who will bow down to praise Jesus as an outsider, as someone who rejected him. Don't let that be you. Join the company of God's people who throughout all ages will praise Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this reminder. Lord, forgive us when we give so much time and attention and energy and reverence towards things that don't really matter. Father, I pray we'd give our time and attention and energy and worship and allegiance and reverence to you. We'd follow you. Pray that your joy would radiate from our lives. You are worthy of all praise now and forevermore. You are worthy. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I will ask you, are you saved? Is Jesus your Savior? Has there come a time in your life where you acknowledge that you are unsaved, that you need help? That you're sinful. That you've come to God and admitted that. And that you've come to a point where you've understood what Jesus did for you at the cross. He bore your sin. He paid the price for you. He died in your place. He took the punishment you deserved. And then on the third day he rose again. And the scripture says you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you will become a child in the family of God. Your sins will be forgiven. But you've got to come to Christ and cry out to him for that. Have you done that? Oh, my friend, I'd love to lead you in a prayer right now. You give your life to Jesus and he will fill your life with joy. You'll feel the joy of salvation and you will join the company of God's people, the choir. Let's do that right now if that's you, just in the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. I open my heart to you. There's no one like you, ever before or ever again. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for taking my sin. I put my faith and trust in you. Wash away all my sins. Make me one of yours. And fill my life with joy, real joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.